This week we read Parsha Shoftim, and usually this Parsha we read during the month of El, which is the month that most people associate with tshuva. Tshuva means repentance. Tshuva means to return to Hashem. That if a person went away from Hashem, if a person went off the right path, we want to return to the right path. Rav Nosson Zal explains in Likutei Halachos, in Choshen Mishpat, Hilchas Koach v'Harshoah Halacha Beis, that the whole concept of this week's, the beginning of this week's Parsha, which tells us that we have to appoint judges, so that, and these judges will give forth Mishpat Tzedek, a righteous judgment. And the judges are warned, Loisate Mishpat, don't lean, don't deviate to the right or to the left, Loisakir Ponim, don't show any favoritism to anybody, not to a rich person, not to a poor person, and most important of all, Loisikach Shoichad, do not accept any bribery, Ki Hashoichad Ye'aver Einei Chachomim, V'Salef Divrei Tzadikim, because bribery has the ability to blind the eyes of those who are Chachomim, those are very smart, V'Salef Divrei Tzadikim, and it has the ability to spoil the words of tzaddikim. This is an incredible statement, which my rabbi, Zichron Avrocha, Reb Michal Dorfman, Zichron Avrocha, used to emphasize, that look who we're talking about here. The Torah calls him a chacham. We're not talking about somebody who's recognized in the world as being smart, but really he's an idiot, he's a fool. We see the person do silly, foolish things. We've mentioned many times, you have a person who works his whole life to get to the top of a ladder, to achieve fame and wealth and success and family and everything. And for a 15-minute pleasure, the person can blow everything, forfeit everything, and end up being ashamed and embarrassed that hundreds of millions of people read about the foolish, silly thing that this person did. That's not who we're talking about here. Here we're talking about somebody who the Torah defines as a chacham, and the Torah defines as a tzaddik. And even such a person has to be extremely careful regarding shoychad. That if a person accepts, if a person has an interest in money or in personal fame, that can blind a person. And that can get a person not to be able to see straight, not to be able to judge correctly. There are stories told about great tzaddikim who served as judges in a situation, and the person felt that some things, somehow he's not seeing the situation clearly. And then the person searched back and was able to find that somewhere a while ago, one of the litigants had done a favor for him, or he had some kind of benefit from that person. And he said, now I realize why I'm not able to see clearly. I'm not able to see the truth clearly. I'm being influenced. My brain, my neshama, is being influenced and held captive by the fact that I received some kind of a favor from that person, some kind of a benefit. There's a story about a tzaddik, a judge who once found that somebody had put money in his pocket, in his coat pocket, and he didn't realize, he didn't see it, but the rabbi saw that he doesn't have his usual clarity of mind in being able to look at the situation correctly. He understood there's got to be some kind of shoychad, some kind of bribery, and shoychad means money or honor, respect. Generally, that's what it refers to. In addition, the Sifrei Musar tell us, and especially the Breslov Sforim, that each and every one of us in this world is asked to judge every minute, to judge a situation, to judge what's the right thing to do. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I say? Should I shouldn't say? And here again, if a person wants to be zoche to emes, to the truth, this world is not a place of truth. This world is called Olam HaSheker. The world of truth is the future world, which is far, far, far away from us. How can a person see past the sheker of this world and be able to see into the next world, in a sense, in order to be able to see the truth, to be able to know what's really right. Is this my zivug? Is it not my zivug? Is this the right girl? Is it not the right girl? Is this the right job? Is it not the right job? Is this the right house? It's not. How can a person get that clarity of emes? The answer is, the more a person can close their eyes to this world, to the sheker of this world, the more the person has the ability to see beyond it, to see into the next world. Just like when a person whose normal vision on a clear day allows them to see, let's say, 7 miles. A person looking out into the ocean could see pretty much something even 7 miles away. And if the person wants to see something that's 7.5 miles away or 7, 8 miles away, what do? They squint. They close the opening of the eye, and that allows the eye to be more concentrated and to be able to see further. Rabbi Nizal says, so too, if a person wants to be able to look past the sheker of this world and not to be fooled, not to be influenced wrongly by things in this world that can cause a person to make the wrong kind of decision, the person has to be able to look past, to close their eyes to the shoychad of this world, to the things that bribe a person. This means the taivois rois and midois rois of this world. These are all included in this umbrella term of shoychad, the bribery of this world. And then if a person is able to close their eyes to that, then they'll be able to see with truth and to be able to make the right decisions. Going back to what we began with, the term tshuva, the fact that Elul is a month of tshuva, and we read this parsha specifically, Shoiftim v'Shoitrim, about mishpat, about justice, because this is what it's really all about. We know that when two people come before a judge, and one person is saying, I lent him this much money, and the other person is saying, you never lent it to me, or you didn't lend me that much. It wasn't really that much because you owe me money from this and this. And there's a disagreement involved. And there's a question, where does this money belong? Does the money belong in his hands, or does it belong in the other person's hands? So the whole process of mishpat, the whole process of judges looking at a situation correctly, is also a concept of tshuva, to return things to their proper place, to make sure the money goes where, ends up where it's supposed to be. It's returned to its rightful owner in a case where there's question or doubt. So this is part of the kesher between this month, this time of tshuva, and this concept of mishpat kedusha. And we know, the Torah tells us, that when Hashem first created the world, there were two lanterns. There was the sun and the moon, and they were both equal. They're called Shnei Ma'oirois Hagdoilim, the two great lanterns. We're told because of different things that happened, the moon ended up being shrunken, being made substantially smaller. Hashem said, L'chi u'ma'ati esatzmeich. So that now we have a situation where they're no longer equal, these two, where the sun is much brighter, much larger, much greater, and the moon is much smaller. And the moon, in many cases, the moon represents the Jewish people. We know that Lahavdil, the other nations, they generally go by the sun, by the solar calendar. We, the Jewish people, we define the year by the moon. HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim, the month of Nisan, the month of Tishrei, all of the 12 months, which means that we in this world have been made smaller, and the tikkun is to restore this, to bring it back to the level of Shnei Ma'oirois Hagdoilim, where they should both, where the moon should be increased to its full, expanded to its full size. And this is part of what's accomplished. Rav Nosson Zal explains, when you have a malve and a loive, you have a lender and a borrower. These are the concept of the sun and the moon. The sun is a mashpia. The moon has no light of its own except what it receives from the sun. So the moon is a makabel, the sun is a mashpia. The concept of a beit mishpat, a bezdin, trying to sort out who's right and wrong and making tshuva, returning things to their rightful place, This brings about this union, this heavenly union between the sun and the moon, between the Kaviyochel Hashem and the Shekhinah. Which means that really the goal is, the ultimate goal is Shalom. We know that the Gemara emphasizes and the Shulchan Aruch that the greatest accomplishment that a court, a Jewish court, a Bezin can accomplish is when they're able to bring about a pshara, a compromise, unless it's a case of clear theft where somebody stole something that wasn't theirs at all completely. In a situation where there's any kind of a doubt or any room for negotiation, to the degree that the Bezin is able to bring about a shalom, whereby one is lowered and the other one is elevated, to bring them closer together, to bring the two sides closer together, that's the tachlis, that's the greatest success in judging a situation. As the Pasuk says, Emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu, that a court that's all about emes, getting to the truth, and mishpat, justice, the real tachlis is shalom. The real tachlis is the union between these two. And this is the concept. We know that the word emes, the word truth, teaches us this lesson, that the ultimate truth is shalom. Because in the word emes, you have the aleph, which is on one extreme, the beginning of the aleph beis. You have the tof, which is on the other extreme. And you have the mem, which is the middle letter of the aleph beis. The word emes itself represents this shalom, this combination of right, left, and center. Like Avraham, Yitzchok, Yaakov, chesed, gvura, tiferes. That's the real tachlis. And what we mentioned before about the union between the sun and the moon, we know that kaviyochel, when we speak about Hashem, we're told that in this world, the light has been lessened. The light of Hashem is bahastora, is hidden. The light has been lessened. In the future, ki molo ha'oretz deos Hashem, the world will be filled with understanding of Hashem. We'll get to see the full measure of Hashem's light. One of the ways that this is shown is that we're told that the most basic name of Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is called the Shem Ho'etzim, now we are not permitted to pronounce it the way it's written. It's written a certain way. It's written Yud-Hei and then Vav-Hei, but we pronounce it as if it were written Aleph-Dalet-Nun-Yud. Because of the fact that, again, now the light has been lessened. Whereas we're told in the future we're going to have the tikkun, the shlemus, where the moon and the sun are going to be equal. These two, Hashem's name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and Hashem's name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, represent the sun and the moon. The concept of shalom, the Sforim tell us, if we take these two names of Hashem, the way Hashem's name is written and the way it's pronounced, if we take the Yud, the first letter, and multiply it by the first letter of Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Yud times Aleph is 10. We take the second letter, the He, and multiply it by the Dalet, 5 times 4 is 20. We have 10 and 20, we have 30. The Vav, the third letter, by the third letter, the Nun, Vav times Nun, 6 times 50 is 300. And then we take the last letter, the He of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and the Yud of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, 5 times 10 is 50, gives us 380, which is the word Shalom. Shin, Lamed, Vav, Mem, and the four letters, Shalom. Shalom is the union where these two come together. The Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, the sun and the moon, the lender and the borrower, where we're able to bring about a peace between them, that's the ultimate, that's the highest level of emes. And this is the goal, this is the ultimate goal, this is the goal of tshuva. The tshuva process is returning things to their proper place, and the judges who have this responsibility to try to clarify the emes, to try to really make everybody see the truth, and thereby bring them together, to unite them. That when they leave the court, each one should feel that they were given, they didn't lose, everyone gained in the process. Everyone gained, everyone is a winner. The wording in the Gemara Masechta Shabbos tells us that when a person comes to the heavenly court, after a person leaves this world, and they review the person's entire life, they go through everything the person did and didn't do, what they said, and all their actions, both in their relationship with Hashem, in their relationship with people. But before they go into the detail, the person is first asked six basic questions. And there's a debate in the Gemara whether question number one or question number two is Nososo v'nosato be'emuna. Did you conduct your business affairs with emuna? Emuna means faith, and emuna means trust. Were you an ish nemon? Were you a person who could be trusted that your word is a word? And if you say you're going to do something, you do it. And if you say you didn't do something, it means you didn't do it. Your word is 100% solid. When people find themselves going to court, chas v'shalom, usually, generally, at least one of them has somehow been poigim in this emuna, in this trustworthiness. Someone is not being 100% honest, not able to see the situation 100% clearly, and we know why. The Torah tells us there's a concept of nogeya bedovor, that if I am involved in a situation, if I'm going to be affected by a situation, if I stand to make money or to lose money, we said, ki ashoichad yaver, that blinds the person, where the person doesn't see the other side. He doesn't see, maybe he's right, maybe it's not my money, maybe it really belongs to him. The person thinks that they're 100% right and they're 100% justified in not paying that bill. Somebody sent them a bill, you owe money, you took a trip, you owe money for the trip. No, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, I'm not paying. And the person, because their money is involved, because this shoichad is involved, the person doesn't see, they see themselves as being perfectly right. And this is considered to be a pigam in emuna, a pigam in trustworthiness. How are the judges expected, the judges who are operating in this world, in an olam hasheker, where we know there's an angel, and his job is to make right look wrong and make wrong look right, to make everything upside down. The act of doing business properly is called emuna, and tefillah is also called emuna. We find that when Moshe Rabbeinu is going out to do battle against Amalek, after the Jews left Egypt and Amalek attacked them, the pasuk says, Vayehi yodov emuna. Moshe Rabbeinu raised his hands in tefillah. The Targum says, Prison bitzloi. His hands were outstretched in tefillah. So we see that tefillah is also called emuna. Now, Rabbeinu Zal tells us that when it comes to tefillah, we have a similar problem. We have a similar problem of a cloudiness. We know that a tefillah is as good as the person's concentration. How clear the person's mind is on focusing on the words they're saying. And yet we have a pasuk in Eicha which says, Sakoisa be'onon loch me'avor tefillah. That Hashem has surrounded himself and surrounded us with clouds. There's a cloudiness. You know, you look up in the sky and you want to see the sun, you want to see the star. When there's clouds there, there's no sun, there's no stars, there's no moon. You want to say Kiddush Levana, you're going out there and you want to see that gorgeous, beautiful, and nothing's there. What happened? The moon disappeared? No, there's clouds that are covering it. Rabbeinu Zal says that when a person gets up to speak to Hashem, to Davin, there are these clouds, machshavos zoros, all kinds of extraneous things that come to cloud the person's mind, to block them from being able to really concentrate and focus on their tefillah, that's on our side. And sometimes there are clouds, there are different obstacles blocking our tefillah from reaching Hashem. What do you do? What's the solution? Rabbi Nazal says there is a solution. There's a spotlight. There's an incredibly powerful light that has the ability to help a person see through any kind of fog or cloudiness, to be able to find the openings in these clouds, in this darkness and everything, and be able to see your way through it. That light is called Emes. There's a pasuk, Hashem Orcha Va'amitcha. Hashem is your light and your truth. So that Emes is called Or, light. Rabbi Nazal says that when a person sees themselves in that kind of situation, where a person really wants to talk to Hashem, and they really want to put their heart into it, they want to put their whole, and they're being blocked. They're being blocked completely, no heart, and all kinds of bilbulim, all kinds of confusing thoughts. Rabbi Nazal said, the secret weapon is emet. Just say the words honestly. Just make sure that the words coming out of your mouth are the honest truth based on where you're at right now. Don't try to present yourself like Moshe Rabbeinu. Don't talk above your level. Don't talk below your level. Tell it like it is. That concept, tell it like it is. Be honest. Be completely honest with yourself and be completely honest with Hashem. Rabbi Nazal says this emes is an incredible, incredible light that even if you don't feel a lot of emotion, even if you're not crying, we know that there are certain secret weapons, certain ingredients that a person can put into their prayer that give it nuclear power. A person sheds a tear in tefillah, other things, a person gives tzedakah to their tefillah, all kinds of things. Rabbi Nazal says this is one of the secret ingredients, one of the secret weapons, this power of emes, honesty, just being as honest as you can based on where you're at right now. Even if you're not a tzaddik, even if today if you had to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 100, you would say I'm a 5 at best. Hashem says, if you come to me with that honesty, presenting yourself for what you really are, not making believe you're something that you're not, that emes is a light that'll remove all the clouds, it'll cut through the clouds, the darkness, and assure you that your tefillah is accepted. And this is why the Torah uses the same exact advice for the judges. The Gemara says that a person, hadon din emes la'amitoi, a judge who sees to it that when he's passing judgment, he judges truth with honesty. It uses a double lashon, emes la'amitoi. And the Mefarshim struggle to try to understand, what does that mean? Emes la'amitoi, the honest truth. And there are sometimes when a person is talking to someone, tell me the truth, tell me the honest truth. What do you mean? There's an honest truth and there's a dishonest truth? The answer is yes. Most definitely yes. There are definitely different levels of truth. Because here again, you have criminals, major criminals, performing major acts of crime, and they're known. The police know these people. The courts know these people because this guy's in court usually every 3 months. So the judge knows exactly who he's dealing with. And yet, so then why isn't this person behind bars? Why isn't... Because we can't, because he knows how to wiggle. He knows how to weasel within the law. He knows how to play with the law and do terrible things. Steal, rip off people, all kinds of things. But he's doing it within a certain framework where we can't put him in jail. We can't put him in prison because we're bound by certain legal requirements, by the way the law is defined, and this person knows how to get around it. So the Torah tells us, we know about that. We know that there's a concept of emes, of a person using the Torah or using the truth and playing with it and doing all kinds of terrible things supposedly within the framework of Torah, defending it by Torah. The Torah says you can do this. the Torah tells us that a judge has to be able to see past that. There's Adon din emes, there's emes, and there's emes lamitoi. We've mentioned the example in the past that when Hashem first wanted to create the world, He showed incredible humility by discussing it with the angels. And He asked the angels of truth, what's your opinion? Should we go ahead with the creation of man or not? And the Gemara says the angels of truth said, definitely not, because man is sheker. Man is going to lie. Man is going to sin. You're going to have all kinds of problems. And there were other angels, the angels of kindness, who said, of course, create man, Hashem. Who are you going to use your kindness on? The angels? The angels don't need no kindness. The angels are straight as a rule. They don't. If you want to use, why are you called Rachum? Why are you called Chanun? That's the only time you're going to get to employ your Rachmonus, your Chaninus, is on human beings who make mistakes, they fall, they do. But to be able to bring them back, to allow them to be able to come back. What happened in the end? Hashem went ahead and created man. So the question is asked, hold on a second. If these were the angels of truth, the truth was to create man. Proof is that that's what Hashem went ahead and did. Hashem went ahead. So the emes was yes to create man. How could these angels of truth say the opposite of that? And Rav Nosson Zal explains that even though they are called angels of truth, their truth cannot be compared in any way with Hashem's truth. There are levels of truth, even though we say on one hand, Rabbeinu Zal makes a statement that the truth is one. If I look at this table, if I want to tell the truth about it, I can call it a table. If I want to lie, I can call it a sink, I can call it a bedroom, I can call it a chocolate cake. Sheker is many, emes is one. But within that one emes, there's still a lot of room to move. And in this example, the angels of truth, they were telling the truth. They quoted the Torah. The Torah says man is going to lie, and it made perfect sense not to create man. But there's a higher truth. There's the emes lamitoi, which is the truth, Hashem's truth, which takes into consideration tshuva and higher things, where that truth, the real truth, is something completely different. There's an incredible example that I enjoy repeating. My Rebbe Zichron Levracha, Reb Tzvi Aryeh Rosenfeld Zichron Levracha, lived in the United States most of his life. He was a rabbi, he was a poisek, and he was tremendously involved in outreach. And there were people who would come to his shiurim who were not yet Shomer Shabbos, not yet Shomer Mitzvahs, and they would start coming, and if they would stay, if they would listen to the words of Torah, the Torah is a medicine, the Torah is a mikveh, the Torah has the power to purify, to wash away any stains, any mistakes, everything, and to bring a person really close to Hashem. At one point, a student started coming to his class, who was not keeping Shabbos, he started attending the classes, and a couple of weeks later, his father passed away. And he didn't have any contact with any other rabbis, so he figured he'll ask this rabbi. He said, what do I do? What do you do? So he told him basic things, that there's a concept of Shiva, that for 7 days, you don't go to work, you stay home, stay inside, you don't sit on a certain height, you sit below a certain height, bathing, told him all the different laws. And the student said to him, what about Shabbat? What about on? He said the same thing. 7 days. 7 days includes Shabbos. Some people heard about this and they said, now we got him. Now we got this rabbi. People think he's a rabbi. Everybody knows Hasidim can't learn. And certainly not halacha. This is something that any yeshiva boy or yeshiva girl knows. Anybody knows. Everyone knows you don't sit shiva on Shabbos. So they went to one of the leading rabbis of the generation at that time, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Zichron Levracha, who was living in New York at the time. And they said to him, Rabbi, is there any opinion in halacha that says that you sit shiva on Shabbos? He says, opposite. No, not really. They said because there's a rabbi in Brooklyn who told somebody to sit Shiva 7 days, including Shabbos, sitting Shiva. He said, really? He said, who is the rabbi? And they told him the name of the rabbi, Rabbi Tzvi Aryeh Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha. He smiled and he said, if he said it, you better find out why. Because as well as I know the Shulchan Aruch, he's right there. He's on the same page as I am. Sure enough, they investigated and they found out that it was a simple calculation. This student, if he were not told to sit Shiva on Shabbos, he would have gotten into the car and go to work the way he did every Shabbos. Sitting Shiva meant simply staying home, not sitting with the rabbi, not playing music, not this. No crime being done whatsoever, no violation of halacha whatsoever. And this would be the first time in his life that this son would be keeping Shabbos to honor his father's memory. This would be the first Shabbos of his life. Now, if you open a Shulchan Aruch, if you look in the Torah, it says clearly that you sit Shiva for 6 days, not sit, that on Shabbos, you don't, everybody knows, you don't sit. That's the emes. The truth is, you ask any rabbi, any legitimate rabbi, do you sit Shiva on Shabbos? No. But you ask a rabbi, but what's the emes la'amitoi? What's the honest truth? What's really the right thing to do? That's something completely different, totally different. And we have the example with Rav Nosson Zal, the closest student of Rabbi Nachman, who was an incredible Talmud Chacham, Yirei Shamayim. At the age of 13, his father-in-law, who was one of the giants of the generation, chose him as his son-in-law and was starting to groom him to take over his position of being chief rabbi of a major district in Eastern Europe. His father-in-law was called Rev Oyerbach, the great Reb David Tzvi. And Rav Nosson Zal spent all of his time learning and advancing tremendously. And after years of being able to do this full time, he saw that at some point he needed the need for parnosa. His father was not able to support him the same way, so they opened a store on his behalf. Being involved a little with the things in the store, etc. And at one point, Rav Nosson Zal was told by his father-in-law that he was offering him a position to be a dayan, to be a judge, to be a rabbi who answers questions that are brought to him throughout the day on all kinds of topics, and be able to have a real comfortable salary, not have to be involved in business or any of that, no struggle. He could actually sit and learn throughout the day. When somebody comes in to ask a question, you look up and you answer their question. You give them quality time, quality concentration. When they leave, you go back to your learning. So he thought, wow, this is like a dream. This is a dream come true. What could be better than to have an opportunity to have a life like this, immersed in Torah, and the people that you're dealing with are coming to you to ask questions about Torah? It's the best of the best. So he went to his Rebbe, Rebbe Nachman at the time, and he asked him, he said, I have this opportunity. My father-in-law is one of the leaders in Eastern Europe, and he's in a position to give me this job of being a dayan, having... Is it a good thing to do? And Rabbi Nachman said to him, nicht kosher, which in Yiddish means good, good. He heard it. He heard good. And somehow it didn't sound that good. He figured if he's telling his Rebbe he's going to be learning full-time, a dayan, his Rebbe would say, it's the best, there's nothing, but what could be better? The Rebbe said, nish kosher means good, good. For him to make a decision that would define his life, just on the word good, somehow wasn't good enough for him. He waited for another opportunity, different opportunity, and went over and asked the same question again. And he said, Rebbe, I know I brought this up before, but I feel I really need to ask you again. This offer, this job offer, is it the right thing? And Rabbi Nachman said, Nish kosher. I told you, Nish kosher. It's good. he heard it. And again, because he himself was so much a seeker of the truth, he didn't want to fool himself with anything. He wasn't looking for any half-truth. He wanted the emes lamito. He didn't just want emes. He knew that within emes, the Gemara says, about the Torah, which is emes, that the Torah, that emes is called sama dechaya, truth is an elixir of life, and the opposite of truth is mace, death. The Gemara says that the Torah is life and the Torah is death. V'zois ha-Torah asher som Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. The Torah is called sam. Sam is medicine and sam is poison. That depending on what you're looking for, depending on what you're really looking for, that's what you're going to get out of the Torah. So Reb Nosson Zal heard Nish Kosher and somehow it didn't work for him. So a different opportunity presented itself. And he went over to Rabbi Nachman and said, Rabbi, I'm begging you, please tell me the real truth. Tell me the emes or emes. Is this what I should be doing? Rabbi Nachman smiled and he said, you want the emes or emes? The emes or emes is something completely different. Completely different. There's rabbis, there's dayonim, there's an... You have a mission in life which nobody other than you are going to be able to do. And if you get involved, if you take a position like Dayan, then your seat will be left empty. And what you need to accomplish in the world will never be accomplished by anybody else. Reb Nosson Zal heard that. He was so relieved. He was so happy that he knew he was fit. Now the question is here, I come to a Rav and I ask him a Shaila, What could be more religious than that? Hashem should be bowing to me and saying, I'm such a tzaddik, I'm such a good, I don't decide for myself, I ask a rabbi before I do anything. What could be better? I know that our Rebbe, Rav Rosenfeld Zichrono Livracha, taught us that a person calls up a rabbi and asks him, this wine, is this wine kosher? The rabbi says, yes, it's kosher. Thank you. They put down the phone. Another person picks up the phone, dials the same number, the same rabbi, and says, Rabbi, this wine, would you drink it? The rabbi says, no, definitely not. And he hangs up the phone. And they both get together, and they find out that they asked the same rabbi about the same wine, and they say, this Yiddishkeit, not for me. Look at this. Eeny, meeny, he spins the dice. If he flips a coin. If it's heads, it's kosher. If it's tails, What kind of Yiddishkeit is that? The answer is the Yiddishkeit is perfect. We are the ones who have to look inside of ourselves and see, what am I looking for? When I call a rabbi and say, is this okay? Are you allowed to do this? That's one question. When I call a rabbi and I say, would you do this? That's a completely different question. Completely different question, completely different answer in many cases. Now, we know that there are certain exceptions where the law is, where a rabbi will say, I won't, but in your case, with your circumstances, it's perfectly okay. We know, for example, in the Shulchan Aruch, there are certain issues related to kashrus in Yoredeya, where when a person is traveling, if a person's in their own home, there are certain requirements, certain stricter requirements. And if a person is traveling, they're away from home, they're on a trip, there are certain leniencies in the halacha to accommodate that. This does not mean hefkerus. This doesn't mean a person can go into a non-kosher restaurant and do whatever they want. But I remember here again, there's maisa harav. There's watching how a rabbi conducts himself. My friends and I, 40 years ago, when people were traveling to Uman during the time of communist Russia, when there was no such thing as walking in the street with a yarmulke, you had a baseball cap, you didn't want to show anybody at all, you didn't want to show any religion outwardly whatsoever. And we went to Kiev at the time and stayed in a hotel, a glatt Treif Hotel in Kiev. There was nothing whatsoever just about kosher in that hotel. Hardly any Jews. Nothing. No mashgiach, no mother-in-law of a mashgiach. Nothing. Zero, zero. No Jewish mama. Nothing. And sure enough, it came the morning. We davened shachris and everything. And then the rabbi said, okay, now we're going for breakfast. And everybody's looking at him. We're going for breakfast. Where are we going? We're going to take an airplane for breakfast? We're going to go to Israel? No, there's a restaurant right here in the hotel. Go down to the restaurant. Not a Jew in sight. Nothing Jewish, no Jewish recipe in sight. No matzah ball soup, nothing, no. And wondering what? And the rabbi says, okay, we're going to have hard-boiled eggs. We'll have, how many people are we here? 12? 24 eggs. And bread, the black bread. The black bread specifically, this is 40 years ago, not necessarily today, where in those days the Jews that lived in Russia knew that the white bread was processed a certain way, but the black bread had nothing whatsoever, the simplest ingredients possible that people, the Jews ate there. And then tea in a glass, plastic tea in a glass. And everybody's watching this, and the rabbi explained, quoting the Shulchan Aruch in all the different places, that this is perfectly okay because of this. To say that everything is treif, to say that you can't eat anything, that you don't need to be a Talmud Chacham, that an idiot can say, that doesn't take a genius to say. The Gemara says, koyach dehetera odif, the ability to be able to know what is permissible and what's forbidden, for that you need a Talmud Chacham, a qualified Talmud Chacham. Now here again, the Torah warns, lo yisateh mishpat. We know that as we get closer to the coming of Moshiach, we have this incredible problem, this ivus hamishpot, this kilkul hamishpot, where there are rabbis. You have the term rabbis, which in English it's ra boys, bad boys. Certain times you have people who are not necessarily qualified to be rabbis. They're not completely familiar with the ins and outs of Shulchan Aruch. And the fifth Shulchan Aruch, there's four volumes of Shulchan Aruch. There's that fifth Shulchan Aruch, a certain common sense that's needed in certain cases. Like in the case where the rabbi told the student to sit Shiva on Shabbos. Where had he not told him that, this person would have been Mechal Shabbos, Skila, Sreifa, everything in the world. And he gave this person the first Shabbos in his life by being able to know what the Emes L'Amito is. And this, in essence, this is what the Torah tells us, that during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the Pasuk says that if a person ki polei mimcha dovor lamishpot, bein dom ledom, bein din ledin, if a person will have a question, yi pole, pele, something that's wondrous, that's beyond their understanding, I don't understand, I don't know what to do, where should they go? Where should they go for an answer? You need to go to the base, to the chosen place, to the base HaBechira, to the base HaMikdash, where you had the Sanhedrin HaGdoila, you had the highest levels of rabbis of Klal Yisrael sat there, you had the Kohanim, people who were totally dedicated to religion, to spirituality. They had no involvement in worldly things. They were reserved completely, Kodesh Lashem. You'll go there, and you'll come to them, V'yigidu l'cho es dvar ha-mishpot, and they will give you clarity. They'll show you what the right thing to do is. Today we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Today we don't have the Kohanim with that level of Kiddush as they were then. What do we do today? The Gemara says in Brochus, kol mi sheyesh boideya, Ke'ilu nivne beis hamikdash biyomov. Any person who has real das, the true das, it's as if the beis hamikdash were already built in his time. Because he is a beis hamikdash. The same spirit, Holy Spirit of Hashem that was prevalent in the beis hamikdash during that time, to whatever degree it can exist in the world today, is found by the true tzaddikim. Why does it say the kohanim to the judges and to the kohanim? What gives a kohen an advantage? What's the difference between a kohen and another Jew? The difference is shmiras habris, tikkun habris, a level of purity that a kohen has certain boundaries where he is more religious than a standard Jew. A Kohen cannot marry this woman, cannot marry that woman, all kinds of boundaries, where he is expected to live on a higher plane of holiness than a standard Jew. The Torah tells us that these tzaddikim, the Pasuk says, describes a tzaddik, a true Talmud Chacham, as ki sifsei kohen yishmeru das, the Torah yevakshe mipiu, ki malach Hashem tzvokoisu. That a true Talmud Chacham, a true tzaddik, is referred to as a kohen. He has this kedusha, he has this das, he has the qualities that existed in the Beis Hamikdash to the best, to the highest degree that it's available today. And if a person goes to such a person and they ask the question the right way, here again, a person can go to the biggest tzaddik. There's a story that Rabbi Nachman, Rabbi Nizal, was once giving a shir, and he was speaking about a tzaddik, about the qualities of a tzaddik and the qualifications of a tzaddik and everything. And after he finished the whole shir, one of the people that was sitting there went over to him and said to him, where could I find such a tzaddik? And Rabbi Nachman said, you have to go 12 blocks down this way, 8 blocks down the other way, and then start looking. And hopefully with Hashem's help, you'll find the right thing. The person was being silly. The person didn't understand, didn't realize that when you have somebody who has the ability to define, to know, to really know what a tzaddik is all about, we see in Rabbi Nizal's writings, in the Likut Imran and the other Sforim, a definition of what a tzaddik is really supposed to be, that unless a person were that quality tzaddik, they couldn't possibly know. There's no way they would know that these are the qualifications, that this is really, really what's necessary. And the one who was able to speak about it and to define it with such clarity, that person had those qualities, had those qualifications. So here again, when we're talking about searching for the truth, a person wants to know what the emes is, a person has to know where we are, that we find ourselves in an olam hasheker, a place of falsehood, and it requires a certain ability, a certain sincerity, and also a willingness to be embarrassed. We know that the Torah tells us that even Moshe Rabbeinu, in certain circumstances, certain things that he went through with Hashem, kavyocho, where Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. When Moshe Rabbeinu was being sent originally on the mission to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu said, they're not going to listen to me. The Jews aren't going to listen to me. Hashem said, they're not going to listen to you? What's that in your hand? A stick? It became a snake. And the snake started chasing. Moshe Rabbeinu was terrified from the snake. And then Hashem said to him, don't worry, grab it by the tail and turn it back to a stick. Then Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, take your hand, put it inside, took it out, his hand was full of leprosy. And then Hashem said, do it again, his hand came. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu given leprosy? Because he spoke against the Jewish people. He crossed a line, a hairline, the tiniest, tiniest, tiniest line. Hashem pulled the trigger, kavyocho, that Hashem, he got punished. And other circumstances, other situations, where we see that if this is Moshe Rabbeinu, if this is the great tzaddikim, we need to know that when a person is looking for the truth, when a person is looking to come close to Hashem, there are times when a person will experience embarrassment. A person will be embarrassed, ashamed. They'll ask a question. The Gemara says, "Veloy habayshan lomed," that a person who's too shy, overly shy, they can't handle people laughing at them sometimes, the person won't learn. They'll be afraid to ask certain questions because I don't want to look silly. I don't want him to think I don't know. So I'll make believe I do know and I'll end up committing sins, making mistakes, rather than to be willing to go through the slight embarrassment that's involved in asking a question and asking the question 3 times. Imagine Rav Nosson Zal understood that this question was so important that I asked it once, twice, not enough. If I have to ask it 300 times, I'll ask 300 times until I know I'm getting the real emes, the emes lamitoi. In this week's parsha, there's a pasuk in chapter 18, pasuk 13, Tomim Tihiye Im Hashem Alekecha. The word Tomim in English has several different meanings. The word Tomim means whole, shlemus. That Hashem is not looking for a 99% commitment. He wants that a person should want to be 100% with Hashem. If I can't, if the maximum that I can do is 10%, then Hashem loves it. Hashem loves it and appreciates it. But that a person should start out saying, well, I can't commit completely. The greatness of Klal Yisrael, what made us so special in the eyes of Hashem, was when we stood on Har Sinai and we said, Na'aseh v'nishma. Na'aseh means, Hashem, where do I sign? Show me the bottom of the contract. I'm signing. I accept everything. V'nishma, now tell me what it's about. What do you mean, tell me? Without knowing what it's about, how could you sign? That's a joke. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. A person says, Hashem, I'm with you completely, 100% with you. Whether I'll succeed in fulfilling everything or not, that to the degree that you'll help me, that needs divine assistance. The Gemara says, "Bechol yoim v'yoim yitzroi shalot umizgaber olov umizchadei shalov," that every single day of a person's life, there's an angel that's opposing him, that's blocking him every way possible from being able to achieve success in Yiddishkeit, in Torah, in Tefillah, in Tzedaka, in Lashon Hara, in all the different things that a person has to do. The Gemara says, "Il mole HaKadosh Baruch Hu oizroi." If Hashem does not help the person, if the person is not given divine assistance, loy yocholoy, can't succeed. So then hold on, then you're telling me it's not up to me. It's not up to me. Yes, it's not up to you. It's up to you to say, I want. It's up to you to say, Hashem, I'm with you 100%. The degree of how much you succeed on an hour-to-hour basis, on a minute-to-minute basis, that's a combination of the effort that you put in, what's expected from you. Hashem says, "Psach li pesach kepischoi shalmachad." Show me that you mean it. Show me that you're trying. How much should you show me? Like the opening of a needle hole. And I'll do the rest. If I know that you really want, I'll do the rest. But here again, the Torah says, Tomim Tia, that the commitment, if a person starts off saying, well, I don't know if I'm, a person comes to Hashem or a person comes to a tzaddik with an attitude that I'm going to hear what he says, and the things that I attract me, I'll do, and the things that don't attract me, well, of course. If a person comes with that kind of attitude, that's not Tomim. That's not this Tmimus and Pshitus. A simplicity and sincerity. And this is what we show when we say the Kriya Shema. When the Jew says, when we declare our faith in Hashem and we close our eyes completely, Shema Yisrael Hashem, we're showing that I'm prepared to accept blindly. I'm prepared to accept blindly whatever Hashem says, whatever Hashem wants, I'm in. That's now, a person would say that Jews should walk around with their eyes closed 24/7. We don't do that. We do that when we make the initial commitment, when we declare our emunah in Hashem. After that, person has a mitzvah to learn, to try to understand as much as you can, knowing full well that the things that just because I don't understand something completely doesn't mean that I'm not going to fulfill it. Rabbeinu Zal writes that just like on Hashem there are questions, we can't possibly understand everything Hashem says, otherwise you would be Hashem. If we understood Hashem completely, we would be Hashem. So too when it comes to tzaddikim, the greatest tzaddikim, there are things that they will say or do that it makes perfectly sense that we don't understand. The fact that we don't understand doesn't mean that we don't respect it or that we don't accept it. This is this incredible schus of Tomim Tihye Im Hashem Alekecha. And again, just like we mentioned earlier, the key to getting through the cloudiness, the clouds that block a person from seeing the light of the sun, we said the key is emes, and we find ourselves in an olam hasheker, which blocks us from seeing the emes. When Avram Avinu was told by Hashem, Hishalech lefonai veheye tomim, Hashem said, I want you to be complete. How is Avram Avinu going to become complete? Hashem said, by circumcising yourself. A person would say, 1 second, that doesn't make any sense. I have a cup with a drink in it. The cup is half full or a third full. It's not complete. When is it called complete? When you fill it up. You fill it to the top. By adding complete something. Is there such a thing that by subtracting, the thing becomes complete? The answer is definitely yes. When we talk about gashmius, when we talk about materialism, when we talk about physical pleasures, the Torah says, Hishalech lefonai, that a Jew is born, a child is born with an orla, with an excess, something that's extra. Not because Hashem made a mistake or they didn't stop in time. They were making the cake and they were putting in the sugar and they forgot that it's only 3 cups, they put in a 4th cup. That's how we got this. Hashem intentionally created a person with an excess, a Jewish child, a male child, to know that on the 8th day, we perform a circumcision, and by removing this orla, by removing this tumah, now he is tomim, now he's complete. And so too regarding all the orla refers to the klipos, the tumas, the things that are sinful, the things that are excesses in this world, things that a person doesn't really need, they're excessive. To the degree that the person removes those things from themselves, to that degree the person can achieve this shleimus, this tomim. We should be zeicher during this season, these 40 days from Elul to Yom Kippur, Rosh Chodesh to Yom Kippur, which are days of rachmim, when Hashem is especially available and accessible to us, to ask Hashem to help us be zeicher to understand and fulfill the things that we're learning, to be zeicher to get to this emes within this world that we're operating in, to be zeicher to achieve emes and shalom and tmimus, this shleimus, this wholeness, which will lead to the completion of the world, the complete tikkun, with the coming of Moshiach, the binyan beis hamikdash, shmir v'ameinu, amen v'amein.
Amen.